Hello, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. We want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you. Or maybe you have joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony, you just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you will find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, your marriage, and your family. We love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast. Hello, everybody. It's Joe and Angel. Welcome to another Mailbag Monday. We've got a list of things to go through today.
Yes, and thank you so much for your questions. If you have something you'd like to ask us, or you want to just send us your comments, do it at mail@joemcgeeministries.com.
Yes.
We'd love to hear from you. So let's just jump right in. My parents started a business, worked very hard, and have become very successful. Now they are pressuring me to get a prenuptial agreement before I marry my wife. Are prenuptial agreements always right or wrong?
Well, they're never one or the other. There are just times, you know, everything's different, you know. Jesus dealt with everybody different because everybody had a different problem, a different situation. And but, you know, in this situation, because it's your parents' business, I would agree with them on asking for a prenuptial. And that makes it really tough when you're trying to tell somebody, I love you, but not completely. I love you, but not all the way. I love you, but not in this area. But you're going to have to sit down because this is a lifetime commitment. And it is a legal situation where this is my parents' business. You're marrying me. Everything I've got is yours. Everything I own is yours. You know, Angel and I sort of went through the same thing. We got married. You know, I told her, everything I have, ever will have, belongs to you. Everything I built, you know, because we had a big life insurance policy, I said, this belongs to my children because I spent, you know, 45 years building that. But from here on, everything's ours, and you have total say-so. So we had to see an attorney, have the paperwork set up. Angel has as much say-so at everything as I do, probably more because she's smarter than me. And so we realized this is a lifetime commitment, so... But we had to see an attorney because we do have other things involved here. There are several arms on this octopus. So in this area, yeah, you probably have no say-so in that because that was something I spent years building. And that probably, you know, my kids think, well, that belongs to me. Yes, it does. And that policy is yours. And God bless you. And I left you better than I found you. I did. But from here on, I have a new life and a new love. And everything we build is going to be ours. And so nobody has say-so in that. And so it's sometimes you have to see an attorney to make sure everything's really clear because things can go south in a hurry. I don't care how much you think you love somebody, it takes a lifetime to get to know someone. It just does. And, you know, every day you'll get a revelation. Oh, I didn't know that about you. And next year you'll say, oh, I didn't know that about you. I didn't know this was this. Because when you get married, you marry not just that individual. You marry everything that's attached to them. Everything that goes with them. And so sometimes that takes an attorney and an accountant. Okay, where's the line at right here? So it's just a logical thing to do. It has nothing to do with your love for your wife, but this is your parents' business. And so, no, because of them. And if they've asked, this is their business, and they've asked, so I have to do that.
Well, I have a little bit of a different take on this particular question because...
I mean, you would... That's why two are better than one.
Well, I mean, I agree with you in principle. I totally agree with you. But however, my first marriage, my father-in-law was very wealthy. And my concern and my hesitancy in just jumping on that and saying, absolutely, get a prenup, would be with money and power, oftentimes comes control.
Yes.
And I know that my former father-in-law, who... We had a great relationship when he passed, but those first years were fairly bumpy. But he, because he was used to telling people what to do and,
yes.
and them doing it.
That's what making me, it just makes it who
yeah,
it is.
That's just, that was just where he was in life. That tended to pass over into telling my ex-husband what he needed to do as far as our relationship goes. So there comes a point, though, that you have to say, hey, I got to leave and cleave here.
Yes.
In certain circumstances, very much pro prenup. especially second marriages, mm-hmm. when there's established children involved and everything.
And that's to protect. That's not to dominate. It's to protect.
Absolutely. And to take alleviate fear.
Yes.
Because most times, especially when you're marrying and there's adult children involved, many times people will be like, she or he just wants the money.
Yep.
They want control. So take that off the table.
Shut the door on the devil.
Yeah. But if this is your first marriage and you have to be careful, am I questioning this because my parents are trying to control a situation? Because if they are and you're setting a precedence there going into your marriage, that is going to be rough.
Yeah, there is a leave and cleave time coming. Mm-hmm. That may be you may have to have a different career path
right.
besides the one you're in right now.
Yeah, because my ex-husband and I don't want to go into this. I mean, I can go into this, no big deal, but we almost didn't get married like a week before because his father was pressuring. And my mother said, son, you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to please your father or are you going to please your wife? And so he did. It was very hard for him. He went and he stood up to his dad. And
it was not an easy thing to do.
No, because his dad had always been very dominant in his life. So, and he did. He came to respect it. So you have to be careful. Like you said, every person, every situation, every individual is different. If you're unsure, I'd say get some counsel
yes,
on it.
Yes, go see a pastor, find somebody, mm-hmm. get a good Christian counselor and just present it.
Somebody that's a third party that yes. has no vested interest in it.
Yeah.
Not necessarily a family friend that knows you all.
No.
I would get someone that doesn't have any,
yeah, doesn't have any
connections
yeah.
to it.
Yes.
Just that they can give you an honest
answer. So both of you can hear somebody talk. Because that way it's like, well, you're just trying to control me. You're trying to control me. No, we're trying to get wisdom. We're trying to make a wise decision. Mm-hmm. And again, he may be facing a situation where I may not be able to do this, you know. And there may be just a leave and cleave time coming like, evidently, Abraham had to leave his family. Mm-hmm. Isaac had to leave his family. It's like, mm-hmm. what's going on? Well, I need to leave my family.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, I've been with them forever. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather. Yeah, but it's time to leave and do something else now. And so it happens to everybody in the Bible. What happened? Well, I'm going to have to leave my family. Jesus left his family to come down here. I mean, it was not easy, but he did it.
Well, and especially as a young bride, the vulnerability to feeling rejection would be high in that case.
Yes.
When it came to you and I was older. I knew children, and I felt like, you know, everything that you and Denise had worked together, that does belong to your children. So let's take it off the table.
Take it off.
Let's go. And it was me, actually, that said, let's go and take
you.
Care of this.
Yes, ma'am.
So, I mean, I was in a different place in life.
Yep.
But at 20, 25, I don't know that I would have been there.
No.
There's a lot of things you got to take into consideration in this. So yes. I would probably say, and there's other ways that if you're going to continue in your family's business, it doesn't really say here whether you're part of that or you're going to continue in it. But if that's the case, there's other ways that you could protect the business.
Yes,
but
yes, yes.
I would probably seek counsel from a trusted pastor.
Yes.
That you both respect.
Yes.
So what do you think?
Yes. It's because, you know, you're embarking on the second greatest relationship possible in the world, and that's a marriage. Mm-hmm. There is outside your relationship with Jesus, the second most powerful relationship is your spouse. So nothing takes the place of the relationship with you and your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
So the enemy's, and it looks logical. Well, my parents asked me, well, then you might need to get another job. Because I cannot separate me and my spouse. That's the closest thing. Mm-hmm. I cannot prefer my parents over my spouse.
That you can't.
I just can't, you know. And there'll be times, there have been thousands of people that have gone through the same situation in businesses. Well, my dad owns a business, yeah, and you work for your dad, but your wife didn't like that. And you know, who do you work for? I mean, who are you living with? You know, who are you going home to every night? You know, you can't, the devil's going to drive a wedge between the two of you. You're going to have to make probably a long-term decision. Can I keep doing this? Well, if I have to say, you know, prenup, especially if it's a first marriage, that's not going to go good at all. Hey, I love you, but not that much.
Yeah.
It's tough.
You know, and our society has changed so much with blended families.
Yes.
Divorce. There's just so many things to take into consideration. So an objective third party would be good.
Yeah, that would be the answer.
All right, so why does God allow trials and temptations to come into our lives?
Mm. Well, there's a whole Bible written on that. tests and trials come to us all. God tempts no man, but God tests every man. Every man gets tested. The children of Israel leaving Egypt, going to the promised land. The Bible says God tested them 10 times. God, these are his people that he loves. He's been trying to bless and deliver, and they've been in rebellion for 400 years in Egypt, and they turned their back on God. Finally, they cried out to God, God, help us. He said, well, I would love to. So he had to deliver him, and it was born, and took 40 years to raise him up, and then another 40 years to live in the desert. So by the time, they had to wait 80 years before the deliverer showed up. And so when he did, okay, we're going to take him to the promised land. When they got to the promised land, the Bible said, on the way there, God tested them 10 times. Bitter water. They couldn't get good water. No water. We're dying of thirst. No food. Manna came from heaven. God was trying to get them to use their faith. Hmm. And then finally, they get to the promised land. They sent the 12 spies in. They come back. Hey, what's it like? Just like God said. Land of milk and honey. Man, there's grapes the size of your head over there. That's incredible. But there's also giants in the land. 10 foot, 2 inches tall with 6 fingers, 6 toes. And so 10 of the spies came back. We can't do it. It's impossible. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. I don't know if they asked somebody and they said that. But 10 have an evil report. 2, Joshua and Caleb had a good report. Yeah, there's giants, but that's our land. God gave it to us, man. It's going to be great. Man, you ought to see this place. It's phenomenal. So 2 had a good report. 10 had a bad report. The people began to cry. They believed the 10. They started to cry, oh, that we'd only died in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. We were better off as slaves. At least we could eat that old sorry soup every night and have something. You know, we'll die over there. And finally, God spoke up, and he told Moses, that's it. I've had it. You can stay right here. And he said, you're going to stay here. Everybody that went in, all the adults, 20 and up, you'll stay here until everyone dropped dead. You're not going in. So another 40 years in the wilderness to all those that were adults died off. God said, I'll take your children in. I'm not taking you in. I've tried to get you to trust me because without faith, you don't please God. They would not trust God. So God does test people. Are you believing me? Sure I am. You sure? Oh, yeah. Well, how are you going to handle this? Oh, that's bad. Man, that's horrible. That's terrible. God's trying to get us to use our faith. He did it with Daniel and Joseph. He did it, you know, even in the New Testament, all the apostles, like, what's going on? God said, I need you to use your faith. It's important. Faith is powerful. Without faith, you don't please God. Without faith, you don't whip the devil. If faith, the Bible says there's great faith, little faith, strong faith, weak faith, no faith. There's all kinds of faith. God's trying to get us to believe him. We live on an alien planet. Satan's the legal god of this planet. He steals, kills, and destroys. There's bad stuff going on everywhere, but not in our life. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed in the kingdom of God's dear son. We've got armor. Ephesians 6, I got a breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. I got the sword of the spirit. I've got armor. I'm supposed to wear it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't live in fear, but I play offense. What are you doing? I'm trying to set people free. I'm trying to, you know, feed hungry people, give water to thirsty people, help orphans, help widows, visit people in prison. I'm here to be a blessing. Every day you get up, what are you going to do today? I'm going to be a blessing to somebody somewhere. I'm on an alien planet, but I'm here to be a blessing. And so it's almost an attitude where you realize, hey, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm here as a child of God. I'm not running from anything. Do you have any comments on that?
Actually, I'm just thinking that's really good. I'm just soaking it all in.
But God does test. All of us get tested. What's God doing? He's trying to get us to use our faith. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember when Jesus, then he's been preaching all day. He preached 3 major sermons this one day. He's wore out. He didn't have time for lunch. The disciples asked him at noon, so we're going to eat? Don't have time to eat. We got stuff to do here. There's people listening that need me. He's laying hands on the sick, casting out devils. He's preaching 3 major sermons. He is so tired that evening. The Bible says that the disciples had to carry him into the boat. She said, we need to go over to the other side. They carry him into the boat. Why? He is exhausted. Jesus is exhausted. They carry him in the boat. They take him down and put his head on a pillow down there. He goes to sleep. Halfway across the sea, a storm breaks out, and the boat's rocking, the storm's blasting, man, lightning's zipping everywhere. The boat starts to fill up with water, and the disciples panicked. They went downstairs to wake Jesus up. Said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? We're dying up here. What's wrong? And it says Jesus woke up out of a dead sleep, and he stood up, and he looked at the waves, and he said, peace be still. And immediately there was a calm. He turns to the disciples and says, oh, ye of little faith, why didn't you handle this? And they were astounded. Like, oh, man, even the waves and the storms obey this guy. Jesus said, the things I do, you can do also. You should have used your faith. and said, and that's when he came out of the grave and walked through the wall, and the disciples were hiding in that upper room up there. Jesus just walked through the wall, the Bible says. And the first words out of his mouth after he's raised from the dead, oh, ye of little faith. He's trying to get them to use their faith. Man, faith is a powerful thing. It's just, faith is real simple. It's just, what do you believe? Do you believe that Bible is God's word? If you believe that, you're probably going to be good. And you need to meditate it day and night. The Bible says in 3 John 2, Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1, 1 through 3, if you meditate in the word day and night, you're prospering of good success. Why? It builds your faith. I'm going to need faith to make it on this planet because I've got enemies on this planet. They're not flesh. They're demonic enemies, and they're going to make a run at you. I'm supposed to resist the enemy, and he'll flee us in sure terror. So faith is a powerful thing. So tests come to everybody. What's God doing? Is he trying to mess with you? No, he's trying to get you to use your faith. He's promised you victory, but you do have to use your faith. He's promised you'll overcome, but you do have to use your faith. He's promised you great joy, but you do have to use your faith. So faith is critical.
And that's really good.
That's a good sermon.
That is. I enjoyed that. Pass the buckets. That was a good one. So, Joe, how do I get my spouse to help more around the house?
I assume that's a woman talking about a man, not a man talking about a woman.
I promise I didn't write this question.
Men don't take hints. Men do what they're told to do. And we laugh all the time in our marriage seminars. We're doing one this weekend. And I tell ladies all the time, don't ever say, you never, you should have, you could have, you always. Don't ever take a man into his past. He has no authority there. Take him to the future. And when you talk to your husband, don't tell him what he's never done, and he should have done, and he could have done. Just give him a short comment, just a short command. We had one funny story. A couple came to our seminar, and she would always say, you know, I love my husband. He's a great guy, but, you know, he always, every Super Bowl Sunday, invites all his friends over, and they just tear the dinner up. There's nachos and cheese and chips on the floor, and they just leave it a mess. And she was always complaining about it. I said, well, don't complain. Going there toward the end of the fourth quarter, she said, I don't know what a quarter is. Well, let me get, can you get someone on a computer and find out when the fourth quarter is? When you go in there in the fourth quarter and just very simple, say, honey, I need you guys to clean the room up before you leave. And then just step back out. Keep it short and sweet. Just, honey, I need you guys to clean the room up before you leave. And so she did it, and she stepped out. Her husband didn't even look at her, she said. And she wrote a letter. He didn't even look at me, but I went out the door, and I stared through the crack in the door, and I watched him. So he kept watching the ball game. Finally, he turned his head around real slow, and he looked toward the door, and he stood up. And all of a sudden, he starts walking toward the door. When a commercial came on, he came to the kitchen, got some trash bags, went back in the guys, let's pick this stuff up real quick, run the back real quick. And when the game came back on, the room was clean. And so they all left, and later that evening we were at home together, and I said, sugar, I really appreciate you cleaning the room up. He said, what room? He didn't have a clue. I tell ladies all the time, we laugh out in our seminars, you know, women don't ever tell you, hey, sugar, can you pick the kids up at 3 o'clock tomorrow? She goes, dear Lord, no, I'm too busy. I don't have time to do that. Honey, could you pick up some milk on the way home? No, I got no time to pick any milk up. Don't ask him a question. Give him a statement. Tomorrow at 3, and then you pick the kids up. He'll go, okay.
That's the truth.
It's the truth. Men respond to short commands. Don't make him make a decision because he's going to be no every. Hey, do you want to go see mom? No, I don't want to see your mom. Hey, sure, get up. We're going to go see mom. Okay. And that's funny, but it's the truth.
It is the truth. And I'll say this. Typically, women, and I'm, you know, I'm territorial. So, you know, like, it's like, I can do these dishes better. I can do this. You mm-hmm. know? And I'm a laundry fanatic, you know. And
yes, you are.
But so sometimes, you know, you can get caught up in doing things and you're just and your husband's over there watching a football game and you're just like, when the reality is you've taken on it all on instead yep. of saying, like you just said,
yes,
hey, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. And then don't nag, you
nope.
know, just say.
And no, I really wouldn't even say I need you. Just say, take that trash out.
That's, yep, yeah, you're right. You're right.
Clean the toilet.
That's the truth.
He'll I do mean, it. He will do it. You'll be shocked. Women will be shocked. Men will do that short statement because men don't think and they don't like looking stupid. But don't give us an option. Would you like to do this? Nope. Would you like to do this? Nope.
Listen, it starts young with men like that. One time, Sumner, my son, his room was just horrible. And I said, I'm just going to let it go, see how long it can go.
Oh.
And it went. Let me tell you, it went, and I was just about to go nuts. I mean, I'd walk past the door and just about gag. It smells so bad. So I walk in there one day. There's clothes everywhere. The beds are unmade. You know, there's just, it's just in this trash. You know, the trash cans are like overrun. There's you know, Coke cans everywhere. Just, it's just like a college dorm with those six people living in there. And he's like 11, you know, and he's sitting there, you know, on a pile of clothes, you know, watching a video, playing a video game. And I go, I remember I said, son, does this not bother you? And he paused the game. He looks around, took a good look, and he goes, not really. So then I said, clean this room. And he did.
Yep.
But, you know, for me to wait for it to happen,
yep,
I would be waiting until Jesus came.
You'd be
came.
Waiting until Jesus came, then twice.
So, yeah. So, you know, you're right. That is just the best approach.
Keep it short and simple and get to the
mm-hmm.
point.
Mm-hmm. So, again, and I said this at the beginning, please send us your comments, your questions. We love hearing from you. That's mail@joemcgeeministries.com. Thanks for joining us.
God bless you guys. Hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family, and we are here to help you get there. Make sure and go to our website, joemcgeeministries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.